Now we find here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 that Paul loved the people in Corinth. And so Paul went to this place in Greece called Corinth. And Corinth was kind of like a place that everybody went through. And it was in a very strategic place where it was a crossroads, kind of like a New York City, right? We've probably all been to New York City, and we're glad we don't live there, probably. But New York City is kind of like a melting pot of everybody, and everybody who comes through influences the culture there. And there's little neighborhoods of different influences, and it's a wonderful thing. You can think that you're in another country sometimes. You just step over a couple streets, and the same thing is true in Chicago, where I spent a lot of time. But you know, different cultures and different environments. But Corinth was a place that was a very worldly place, a very wicked place. And Paul went there, and he preached and won people to Christ and baptized converts and then planted a church. And after he planted the church, he moved along and planted more churches. But as he planted the church, he wrote a letter back. And so the letter of 1 Corinthians is the first letter that he wrote. Now, Corinth was such a worldly place, if you really wanted to slam someone and give them a derogatory backhand, you'd call them a Corinthian. It was just like the worst thing you could say to somebody. Oh, you're a Corinthian. And so that's the environment where the church was planted. And Paul wrote the first letter to the Corinthians. And you can see there were a lot of problems there that he was trying to fix. And he did. And the Lord fixed the problems. And so he wrote the book of 2 Corinthians and tried to even the keel there. But rich books of the Bible, for sure, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But Paul loved these people. He loved them like we should love people. And, well, I'll get into that another time. Look at verse number 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And so Paul said, I'm writing you a letter, and I'm gonna ask you some hard things here. I'm gonna kind of delve into a matter that needs to be worked on. And he said, "But you owe me, okay?" He said, "I've invested a lot in you. I love you. So I'm telling you this from a perspective of I love you, and I'm not trying to hurt you." One time, not too long ago, one of my kids had a splinter, right? And, "Dad, can you take the splinter out?" "Sure." And so, "Give me your hand." "Oh, can we do something else?" "No, we got to take the splinter out." So you soak it in Epsom salt or whatever, right? You try to loosen that thing up. And then you're taking the splinter out. And they're getting better about it now, but you take it. That's like major surgery, right? Like the thing is like half an inch deep, right? You're digging in there with these really pointy surgery tweezers, right? You're digging in there and trying to grab it and pull it. Listen, I love you, okay? Did I ever tell you that? I love you. And there's like blood squirting out, right? That maybe went too deep. You pull that splinter out, and but here's Paul. He says, like, we got more than a splinter here, but I want to remind you who's holding your hand, okay? I love you. He said, I've won you to Christ. I've walked with you. I've invested a lot in you. Now, here it's going to hurt, okay? But we're trying to keep it from getting infected. We're trying to pull this splinter out. So he asked for their understanding. He tells of his love for them. He tells of his debt, their debt to him for his salvation. Of course, Christ saved them. He just introduced them to Jesus. And then he tells of his wish for them. And he goes through the next several verses here, and he tells them the wish. Now he transitions to a warning in verse number 3. But I fear. He said, I'm afraid of something. Here's the matter we have to deal with. I'm afraid, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. So he goes all the way back to the first pages of the Bible. Okay, so we're going to look at that in just a minute. It's in Genesis chapter 3. And so he hearkens back to their understanding of the Bible, and he says, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. And he goes on, and he talks about some more of his credentials and how much he loves them. And so he says there's an issue here that maybe there were some false teachers that were teaching some things. And he said, okay, I want to set the record straight. The word of God that we preached is the one that you need to listen to and obey, because it's right here in the Bible. And don't be listening to all these harebrained doctrines and things. So now, hearkening back to Genesis chapter 3. So put a marker there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. And let's look at Genesis chapter 3, because Paul said, I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, I want you to hold on to that little phrase, the simplicity that is in Christ. All right? So the thought this morning is, keep it simple. The simplicity that is in Christ. Keep it simple. The example of Eve we find in chapter number 3. In verse number 1, as God creates man and woman, Adam and Eve, and puts them into the garden, and he gives them instructions in chapter number 2, as soon as God is not there walking with man in the cool of the day, somebody showed up. Who was it? It was Satan, the serpent, the devil. He showed up. Verse number 1, now the serpent was more subtle, tricky, sneaky, right? He was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now here's the first thing he says, and incidentally, it's the first question in the Bible. You know, first things are important. The first question in the Bible was the serpent, Satan, questioning what God said. You know, he hasn't changed much, has he? He hasn't changed at all. And so Paul harkens back to this question. And he said unto the woman, Eve, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, God was very clear in Scripture. Let's look at what God did say. Chapter 2, verse number 16. So God creates the garden. He puts man in the garden to dress it and to keep it. Now, the Bible says that Eve was not created till later in the chapter, but God gave Adam some instructions, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man. Notice that word commanded. That's a pretty powerful word. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? I mean, we understand that. Adam understood that. God said, all right, there's all these trees in the garden. You can eat from any one of them. They have fruit and different fruits, and you can eat of any one of them but one. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. Very plain. That's simple. Thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, what does the devil do? He comes right away to Eve, by the way, the weaker vessel, and he says to Eve, hath God said? He questions God. Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? These were the Lord's last words to Adam. Before he left for the day, he walked with Adam in the cool of the day. He left them last words. Adam, you can eat of every tree of the garden but one. It was a command. Here's another thought. Don't let Satan put a question mark where God puts a period. God put a period there. And what does Satan do? He comes to put a question mark there. Don't question mark God. Wouldn't it be better if, you know, I hate snakes. I just can't stand. I think snakes, if you, maybe you have a pet snake, okay, you're weird. Sorry. This guy walking around Elm Street, he's got a bull python, you know, walking down with no shirt on. I'm like, there's a weirdo. Just, I'm going on the other side of the sidewalk. No problem. You stay over there, I'll stay over here, okay? My cousin had a lizard named Thor. I think his name was Thor. And they grow to the size of your tank, right? And there's a little thing. There's a big thing. I'm like, man, that looks scary. I just leave. I'm not coming to visit you. But one time I was out in my garden, and there was a snake out there. I was a little kid. And so my mom got the neighbor, Nello Andreoli, good Italian name, and he came over there, and he picked up the snake and went like that, and he snapped its head against something, and he killed it. And I thought, thank you. I was an assistant pastor for 2 years before we came here in 1991, winter, and there was a snake outside the door in Baltimore, and it was black. I mean, that thing was coiled up like it was going to go like that. It was going to bite me, you know? So I went in the church, and I got a shovel, and I dispatched that snake. Wham! I mean, when I kill a snake, I mean, they move for a while. I just kept hitting that thing till it didn't move anymore, and I'm sweating, and the people came out. Everybody, even the church came out. It was like a bunch of people there, and they said, Pastor, what are you doing? I said, I'm killing a snake. It was going to bite somebody. And they said, oh, that's a good snake. There are no good snakes, all right? That's a good snake. It eats bugs, and it eats mosquitoes. Look, I'll just have mosquitoes. We're not having snakes, all right? So I remember at the farm my dad grew up on in Wisconsin, they have pine snakes. I mean, these pine snakes, they're like, they get that big around. They're massive, and they're about 7 feet long. And I used to have to go down to the barn and the granary every once in a while. I'd forget something down there. We'd go visit my grandma. I have to go, and I was petrified that that snake was down, and they coil up, you know, and they're just yellow and green and brown. They're just nasty. They're harmless, but I'm not taking a chance. I mean, we're going to smash that. Eve would have been a whole lot better off if she hadn't taken a chance. Look, if a snake is there, that's a problem. If a snake is talking, that's a real problem. I am not talking back to a snake, right? Like, no. Okay, where's the camera, right? Where's Alan Funt, right? Candid camera. Not talking back to a snake. But she did. And questioning the Lord, not believing his answer, leads to trouble. So what's Eve's answer? Look at verse 2, chapter 3. So Satan has the first question in the Bible where God puts a period, he put a question mark. Verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it. Okay, so far we're doing good. But look what she does. Neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. Now it's probably a good idea not to touch it. But God didn't say that. And I think it's probably prudent, but God didn't say, don't touch it. And I don't think we should go tempting things. But she added to the word of God. And so she gives an answer back. She knew the first part, what God said. She did know. She was not ignorant. And she added something that God never said. Now in verse 4 and 5, Satan gives her his answer to make himself an alternative authority. Look at verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, so now he has this conversation going where there never should have been a conversation. He should have said, walked away, just leave. Or, hey, I'm going to go get my husband. Adam, there's a talking snake, all right? We got to do something about this. Get rid of him, all right? We got to kill this snake. Now she has a conversation, and the serpent doubts God. And then the serpent adds to the word of God. Now, verse number 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now he denies, flat out denies what God said. Eve knew what God said. She repeated what God said. He denies what God said. Ye shall not surely die. Well, was that true? I mean, anybody seen Eve walking around? Haven't seen her in a long time. Adam? He's gone too. Your fathers, where are they? Do they live forever? Grandfather even, right? Great-grandfather, they're gone. Ye shall die. Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So Satan gives an answer, and he makes himself an alternative authority. Hey, God said, thou shalt surely die, in chapter 2, verse 17. Satan said, ye shall not surely die. Now, what we have to understand is we have to be careful. Here's the subtlety of removing the individual responsibility. You want to see something interesting? Look what God said, chapter 2, verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. Now, every word in the Bible is important. That's why these modern versions, they monkey around with the word of God. You have to change about 40% of a text in order to get your own copyright on it. And so they copyright, incidentally, this Bible, the King James Bible, is not copywritten. I can print one off. I can put it on the church website. I don't have to ask anybody's permission. I'll never get sued. I can take any other modern version of the Bible, so-called, and I can print off only so much, and I can only put so much, and I have to get permission from Thomas Nelson or Holman Bibles or whatever, you know, publisher made the money off of it. Now, when you change one word, you change what God said. Now, here's how important it is. You say, what about all those these and those thous? Let me teach you something really simple. You'll never forget this, okay? Verse number 17. God said, thou shalt not eat of it, okay? Now, I want you to think, okay, I'll do a little word picture here. A letter T looks like this, kind of, sort of, right? When you see a thou, it's one person talking to one person in the singular, okay? God said, Adam, thou shalt not eat of it. Adam told Eve, thou, one person to one person, shall not eat of it. Okay, that's very direct, personal responsibility. God said, Adam, I'm talking right to your eyeball. Thou, one person, shall not eat of it. Okay, now let's look on a little bit more. As we think about that, I want you to look at what the serpent said. Look at verse number, chapter 3, verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye. Ye. Okay, letter Y. Okay? That's plural. That's one person talking to plural several people. Okay, the letter Y. Thou is God said to Adam, ye shall not eat of it. Ye. Okay, yay, team, right? Some pom-poms, right? Ye. Plural, other people. Many people, everybody, ye shall not eat of it. So what did the serpent do? He removed the individual responsibility. Hey, did God tell you personally, thou shalt not eat of it? Or ye, God said, well, nobody should eat of it, but you're an exception. That's what he was doing. Every word's on purpose. Now, I haven't checked any other texts in any of their books that call themselves Bibles, but I guarantee you, when you mess with the these and the thous and the yees, you mess with a lot of things that are very subtle. Very subtle. Here's the subtlety. Say, the serpent came just with more than the text. As we read it, you got to read into it a little bit deeper. He says, look, it's a blanket statement, okay? God said that other people shouldn't eat from that tree, but you can eat of that tree because God doesn't really know what he's talking about. You're not going to die. Matter of fact, God's keeping you down. Hey, woman, God's keeping you down. Your eyes are going to be open. You're going to be like gods. You'll be able to rule your own kingdom. You'll make your own choices. Oh, yeah, that worked out really good. With that in mind, God placed the responsibility on the individual. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, chapter 2, verse 16, saying, of every tree of the garden, thou, again, one-to-one, thou mayest freely eat. The subtle serpent made it less than personal and convinced Eve that there was something that God was keeping from her. Verse 5 of chapter 3. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes should be open, and ye should be as gods, knowing good and evil. He said, God knows different, but he lied to you. Disobeying God actually opens your eyes. That's what Satan said. You have a right to be your own God. You can decide what's good and what's evil. Hasn't that been going on for generations? I mean, relativism and secular humanism and, situation ethics. And now all this stuff that they're teaching, you can do whatever you want. As a matter of fact, it was going on in the book of Judges. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. That's our human nature. Hey, God's trying to keep you from having fun. Just go ahead and do whatever you want. Well, that doesn't work. Eve believed the appeal of what she saw. Look at verse 6, chapter 3. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Now remember, Satan's been talking in her ear, questioning God. Hey, it applies to a lot of other people, but there weren't a lot of other people. But it doesn't apply to you. Ye. Hey, God's trying to keep you from having fun. You'll be like gods. Your eyes will be open. You're not going to die. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, her logic, and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Over the command of the Lord, she took the fruit and she ate and she gave to her husband. And as they say, the rest is history, right? She died. Her husband died. Thorns and thistles, the pain of childbirth, the sweat of thy brow, the curse of sin. All of the things that were downward from here, from Genesis 3, all throughout the rest of time. The destruction of hell, everything. Now let's go back to 2 Corinthians where we started. When we understand that thought, I want you to see what Paul is talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse number 3 again. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. We must likewise be careful that our mind does not leave the simplicity that is in Christ. Ye shall not. Thou shalt not eat. Thou, there I go doing it, right? Thou shalt not eat. Okay, what does that mean? It means you don't eat of that tree or you will die. That's pretty simple. I got that. You don't have to, give me notes on that. You don't have to write a paragraph or a book. I got that. You don't eat of that tree. You will die. The simplicity. The Bible is pretty simple. Our mind should not leave the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul warns them to keep three things simple. He says there are some who are coming in that are trying to get you off on the right wrong path. They're corrupting you from the simplicity that is in Christ. Verse 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached. He said, you know, Jesus Christ is very simple. And as you think about that, don't fall for another Jesus. Don't lose the simplicity that's in Christ. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Jesus Christ always was. Now we have to look at the Bible and say, okay, what does the Bible say about Jesus Christ? A lot of people get mixed up on this. There are as many false religions as there are days of the month. And every one of them is wrong on Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the pre-existent Son of God who has no beginning and he has no ending. John chapter 1 and verse number 3. Can one of you guys read that for me? Who wants to read that? Brother Jeff, why don't you read that for us out loud? Now, if you look at verse number 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That includes everything. And the Word, verse 14, what does that say? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Who's that talking about? It's not talking about God the Father. It's talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, in the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Before there was time, Jesus Christ existed. He did not just come in Bethlehem's manger as a little baby. He always was. He has no beginning. He has no ending. Everything was made by him. He is the Creator God. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. The simplicity that is in Christ. Colossians chapter 1. While you're turning there, I'm going to read to you Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Wow. The Son of God was here before Bethlehem. Yes. He didn't just come at Christmas time 2,000 years ago. He is preexistent with the Father. He always was. Verse 10 of that same chapter. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. All things were made by him, Jesus Christ. And without him was not anything made that was made. He's eternal. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 16. For by him, who? The dear Son, from verse 13. For by him we have redemption through his blood. So I'm talking about God the Father, right? Verse 14. Who shed his blood on the cross? God the Son, Jesus Christ. We have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the... I mean, we could just read every verse. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. Who's that talking about? Jesus Christ. He always was. He came in time 2,000 years ago. He was crucified. He died for our sins. He was crucified. He was buried. He rose again. He ascended back to heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's coming again. And he always will be. Jesus Christ, the simplicity. He upholds the universe. Hebrews 1 verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of the person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. A man can't do that, but God can. Jesus Christ is God. Are you still there in Colossians? Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 7. That's not the right one. 17, verse 17. For he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He holds everything together. You know that horrible day in August 6, 1941, when the bomb exploded in Hiroshima? That was an atomic bomb, and one later, a few days later, in Nagasaki. An atomic bomb, just the size of something you could put in the back of your truck. And hundreds of thousands of people died through both of those. What was it? The unleashing of atoms. Just the atoms were let go. fission, fusion, right? They just let them go. And the destruction. Can you imagine? Everything is made up of atoms. Everything we see is made up of atoms. The elements shall melt with a fervent heat. How's that going to happen? God's going to say, okay, neutrons and electrons and protons, whoosh, have at it. And they're just going to let go. And the whole thing's going to melt down. But God holds everything together. How does God keep all the planets from crashing into themselves? You know, the sun, 93 million miles away. If it was a few million miles closer, we'd all melt. If it was a few million miles farther away, we'd all freeze to death. But God says, okay, I'm keeping this all here. Who's doing that? God the Son, Jesus Christ. He, by him, all things consist. He upholds the universe. He communed with the Father, John 17. I'll just give you the reference because we're running out of time. John 17, verse 23 and verse 24. He appeared to many in the Old Testament. He appeared to Hagar in Genesis 16. He appeared to Abraham in Genesis 18, 22 and 26. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He appeared to Jacob in Genesis 28, verse, chapter 32 and chapter 48. He appeared to Moses, Jesus Christ did, in Genesis 3, verse chapter 23 and chapter 33. He appeared to the three Hebrews. Remember that in the furnace? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. There they are. Hey, I see four, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Daniel chapter 3, that was Jesus. He appeared to Daniel in Daniel chapter 6, and to Joshua in Joshua 5, to Gideon in Judges chapter 6. He appeared to Samson's parents in Judges chapter 13. He appeared to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. He appeared to Zechariah in Zechariah 1, 2, 3, and 6. That's all in the Old Testament before Bethlehem. The simplicity that is in Christ. He always was. He has no beginning. He has no ending. He always will be. Why is the reason that God became flesh? The incarnation, we call it. God became flesh. He came became flesh to reveal the invisible God. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Jesus saith unto him, have I been with you so long? So long with you, and hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father, John 1:18 and John 14:9. He came to reveal the invisible God. Jesus Christ came to reveal, to fulfill prophecy. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15. The first prophecy made in the Bible was made to the serpent in the Garden of Eden, in that account we just read, about the coming of Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would bruise the serpent's heel, and he would bruise the woman, bruise the woman's heel, and she would bruise his head. So we find here that Jesus would, to fulfill prophecy, to guarantee the Davidic covenant. 2 Samuel chapter 17, you can read that. Chapter 7. I got glasses up here. You see something you've never seen before. All right. To make a sacrifice for our sins. These are terrible. Jesus left the ivory palaces of heaven to come down to this world, to enter the womb of Mary, to make sacrifice for our sins, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, Hebrews 2:9. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls, goats, and the bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, Hebrews 10, 4, 5, 10, and 12. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin, 1 John 3, 5. I get weary with people who say Jesus was a sinner, because the Bible says he wasn't a sinner. Don't leave the simplicity of Jesus Christ. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. He came to reconcile man to God. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Hebrews 2, 17. 2 Corinthians 5:19. Paul reminds us that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 5. He came to provide an example for the believers. We are told in Scripture that Christ suffered, and he left us an example that we should follow. For hereunto are you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. You gotta have grease fittings on our fingers. I'm sorry. To provide the believer a high priest, Hebrews 2:17, Hebrews 3:1, Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He came to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Hebrews 2:14, same thing. To escape the historical curse upon Adam's seed, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5:12. He came to heal the brokenhearted. In Jesus' first sermon, he opens the text of the scripture, the book, to Isaiah 61. And he reads the first two verses. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Luke 4:18. He came to set at liberty them that were bruised. He came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He came to give life, an abundant life. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. John 10, verse number 10. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 3:36. He came to glorify the Father. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. John 13:31 and John 14:13. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou givest me to do. John 17 and verse number 4. Why did Jesus come? All those reasons. A lot of reasons. He came to be your Savior. He came to give you a home in heaven. He always was. He always will be. He manifested himself in the Old Testament to many, many, many people. But the most important thing he wants to do is he wants to save your soul and give you a home in heaven. You've got to understand, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. Jesus Christ died for my sins. I receive his gift as my payment to take me to heaven. I've been buried. Christ has been buried and risen from the grave, and he'll save our soul if we'll ask him. That's the simplicity that is in Christ. Then Paul goes on and he says in our text, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel. He said, we must keep it simple concerning Christ. We must keep it simple concerning the Spirit. We must keep it simple concerning the gospel. Look back to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here's Paul preaching the gospel, verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul said, keep it simple concerning Jesus Christ. Keep it simple concerning the Spirit. Keep it simple concerning the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans 1:16. What is the gospel? It's the fact that Jesus died for you. He was buried and he rose again from the grave for you. And he wants to give you a home in heaven. I love the name gospel. We have it on the front of our church building. Gospel Baptist Church. What is the gospel? It's the fact that Jesus died on a cross about 2,000 years ago. He came to this earth to fulfill all righteousness, to fulfill the law, every jot, every tittle. He came to be a sinless sacrifice for our sin. He came to bear our sins in his body on the tree. And God the Father put all the sins of the world on Jesus Christ. And Jesus suffered in my place and he suffered in your place. There are two ways to have sin paid for. Number one, you can pay for your own sin and you can die and go to hell for all eternity. Or you can understand that Jesus Christ paid for your sins and you'd never have to go to hell if you receive his payment and make it your payment. If I walked down to the store and I said, hey, does Brother Les have an account down here at Bunny's Superette? You can go and get groceries or you can get robbed. It's great, isn't it? Do you have an account down here for Les Warner? Yes, we do. How much is it? It's $27. Man, you've been buying lots of groceries. Hey, could I pay that bill? Oh, that's fine. Does he have to pay? No, we just want the money. That's all they want, just the money, right? And I pay the money, and I pay for his what did you get? Ice cream. You're not supposed to have ice cream. You're diabetic. And I pay for his ice cream. And I come back with the receipt, and I say, listen, here's your bill. It's paid. Well, he doesn't have to pay it anymore. He can go in there and offer him money. He can throw away good money. Or he can say, my bill's already been paid. Somebody paid it. God says your bill can be paid by the person who racked it up, or the bill can be paid by the Savior who offered himself as the payment. You make the choice. The simplicity of the gospel. There is a simplicity in the Christian life. Let me give you something really practical. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 13 says this: "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." God wants us to know that we have eternal life. And that eternal life is only in Jesus Christ. If we know Jesus Christ as our Savior and we trust Him as our Savior, He'll take us to heaven someday. It's offered to all. Knowledge gives confidence. The simplicity in the Christian life. You cannot live the Christian life without Christ. That's the root word, isn't it? Christ. Well, I'm a Christian. Okay, have you been born again? Well, I do good things. And that's not a good, that's a do-gooder. A Christian is someone who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior and then even follows Christ. That's what the Bible says. The disciples are called Christians first at Antioch. Number one, the simplicity of the Christian life. Know where you're going when you die. I got a text from my son yesterday. He said, "Dad, there's a 15-year-old boy we've been bringing to Sunday school, and he got shot and killed this week in Chicago." 15 years old. That doesn't seem fair, does it? 15 years old. How many times have I driven down South Willow Street yesterday, and somebody got shot and killed right there by the mall? My daughter called me. She said, "Dad, there's nobody coming into work. They got the street closed up. Somebody got shot up here, and they died right in the middle of the street." I don't know if it's random or what it was. I was down South Willow Street 6 times yesterday. Same intersection. One day we're going to die. Know where you're going to spend eternity. If you're not sure of that, you need to make sure of that today. If you're not sure, when my heart stops beating, when something happens to me, and people are just horrifying, aren't they? Something happens to me. But look, I have a house where that walking trail is. Some guy walking down the trail, and he gets stabbed to death. Just walking down the trail in Manchester, two months ago. I went to the meeting with the alderman, and the mayor was there, and the fire chief was there. Everybody, I went to the meeting because I was concerned about safety. You just walk, go for a walk. Where are you going? For a walk. You might never come home. Where are you going? To the mall. Might never come home. Where are you going to go when you die? The simplicity of the Make sure you know for sure you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You've been born again. Do that today. It's simple. Number two, the second thing. I mean, it's so simple. You could preach this sermon, right? I need the paycheck. Romans chapter 6, verse number 4. "Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Identify with Christ by baptism. Baptism doesn't make you any more on your way to heaven. It shows other people that you're trusting Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection after you put your faith in Christ. Take this wedding ring. It doesn't make me married. It shows other people that I am. I could take it off and still be married. But we need to identify with Christ. I'm not ashamed of him. You shouldn't be ashamed of him. Keep it simple. There's a simplicity that is in Christ. Let me give you the third thought. Grow. As a Christian, grow. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." You are not going to grow as a Christian by just coming to church once or twice a week. You're not going to grow as a Christian by going to church 4 times a week, or 5, or 10, or 20. No, I'd like it if you would. But you're going to grow by reading this book right here every day and getting this book into your character so it makes your decisions for you. And one of the things you do is you will come to church because that's part of it. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." But listen, grow. Number D. What's D? 4? Letter D. Read your Bible every day. Read your Bible every day. Oh, it's basic. But Paul said, don't get corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. We want something newfangled. We want something fancy with all the bells and whistles. We want something that God hasn't even found out yet. No, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. This morning I got up and I said, okay, it's the 30th today. I'm going to start with Proverbs chapter 30. That's the beginning of reading the Bible. But start in the morning. Have a definite place to read. We have definite places where we do things, right? Where do you eat? I eat in bed. Okay, your bed's probably a mess, right? Where do you eat? At the kitchen table, right? At the counter. Where do you go to work? Well, I don't go to work. I just go anywhere. Well, you probably don't have a good career, okay? You have a place where you're going. You have a job, maybe a contract that you're working on, maybe a place where you punch a clock, maybe a job site where you go, and you have a place. Where do you read your Bible? Well, I just read it anywhere. Well, you probably, if you work like that, you probably don't get a good career. If you eat like that, you probably make a mess all over the house. If you read your Bible like that, you probably don't read your Bible very well. You can read in different places. I think reading at the kitchen table is good. Maybe reading in your car at break time is good. I used to do that all the time. Reading at night before you go to bed, that's good. But have a definite place in the house. Jot down a verse for the day and keep it with you. Wouldn't it be great if God speaks to your heart? Jot down a verse and put it on a card and put it in your pocket. Put it in your purse, ladies. Put it in your car. Put it on your dash. Keep it with you. Don't just read the Bible once. It's like eating. Do you eat three times a day, right? Three times a day, snack in between, right? That's me, right? I got to be careful now. I'm eating healthy. Raw almonds, no salt. They taste terrible, but they're good for you. Stuff that horses eat, I mean, but you get used to it, all right? Roughage is good. Fiber, I found this bread that has 18% of my daily fiber. I put two pieces on there. It's like eating sandpaper, but it's good for you. So I like it. But you know, it's, so how many times do we eat every day? Eat in the morning, eat in the afternoon, eat at night, right? Eat snacks in between. How many times do you read your Bible? Once? Okay. Maybe we need a little more, right? So much the more as you see today approaching, right? You can't read the Bible too much. Oh, what happened to you? I got Bible overload. Okay. Read this to you. I met God in the morning when my day was at its best. And his presence came like sunrise, like a glory in my breast. All the day long, the presence lingered. All day long, he stayed with me as we sailed in perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered. Other ships were sore distressed, but the winds that seemed to drive them brought to us a peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with the keen remorse of mind, when I too had loosed the moorings with the presence left behind. So I think I know the secret. Learn from many a troubled way. You must seek God in the morning if you want him through the day. Doesn't the tone of your day sometimes start off, you know, you get that one phone call or you meet some idiot or something happens when you're driving and the whole day you're like, ah, got this kind of cloud hanging over your head, right? What should we do? Meet God in the morning? Wouldn't it be better if everybody that you worked with knew that you met God in the morning? Wouldn't it be a better relationship? How about going to school? How about that? That'd be great. How about all your customers and people that you, the public, right? The public. Like, oh. If you met God in the morning, you'd have a little more patience, maybe a little more kindness, a little more, give. Meet God in the morning. Read your Bible every day. Grow. Identify with Jesus by baptism. Know where you're going when you die. That's the first thing. How about this? Pray often during the day. Pray often during the day. Here's what the psalmist said. In Psalm chapter 55 and verse number 17, he said, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. I started doing something a little while ago. I have these little cards. And I have names. And hey, some of your names are on here. And these are people that I pray for. And I have different cards and different days and different colors even. How about that? And I put them in, I have a shirt with no pocket. Who makes a shirt with no pocket? I can't believe that. And so now I have to put them in my pocket here. And but I keep them with me. And I'm praying for some of our young people here in our church. And I'm praying for some people in our government. I'm praying for some people who have health problems, and I'm praying for some people for their prayer requests they've asked me about. I'm praying for some families and things and people that have asked for prayer and people that I know need prayer. And I keep that in my pocket. Well, every time I put my hand in my pocket, maybe I'm at the store, I'm going to go buy something like, oh, yeah, hey, that's not money. It's something better. It's a prayer request. Let me pray for that person. And then I pray for that person. It's an easy way for me to remember. Now, you might come up with a better way. I hope that we would. But it's just my simple way of trying to constantly pray for people during the day. Constantly pray for people's needs during the day. Maybe put something up somewhere where you see it. Write it down. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Simple. Keep it simple. Know that you're going to heaven when you die. Identify with Christ through baptism. Grow. Read your Bible every day. Pray often during the day. How about this? Confess your sins to God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, verse number 9. How about the last thought? Tell someone else about Jesus Christ. It's very simple. Don't leave the simplicity that is in Christ. Oh, I want to get all complicated with the Bible. Okay, well, that has its place. But don't get beyond the simplicity that is in Christ. Tell someone about Christ often, daily. Confess your sin to God. Ask Him to forgive you. We can't get beyond the simplicity of the little things every day. You know, you learn the alphabet, right, in kindergarten. A, ah, right? B, 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 right? And we take all those sounds and those letters, and then we form words. See, spot, run. Run, spot, run, right? And we form sentences and paragraphs. And then we start diagramming sentences, and we figure out where the adjective and the adverb and the preposition and the, you know, dangle our gerunds and hang our, you know, infinitives and split our participles, right, and all those things. And we start doing compositions and all these things. But you never get beyond the little A and a B and a C. Sometimes we just need to go back and revisit it and say, okay, these are the foundations that I started with. I can't get too complicated because I'm using them for everything else. Let's pray. Father,